So why don't we get into 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, if you've been with us in the morning, you know that we've gone through a certain portion of it quite thoroughly. And verses 4 to 8 we've dealt with and somewhat in depth. And tonight we're going to deal with the entire chapter and then get into chapter 14, not very deep into chapter 14, but just enough maybe to whet your appetite and bring out some controversy that we still find in the church. Because Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. And it seems like we still are dealing with ignorance in the body of Christ. Although the Bible has made it very clear how we are to use the gifts of the Spirit. Now, one of the things that we found in chapter 12 is that God has distributed the gifts individually or severally as He wills. A lot of different gifts that God has given to the body of Christ. You have at least one gift, probably more than one gift, but God is the one that gives those gifts to us. Now, what has been happening in the church in Corinth is they kind of felt like it was a status thing. Wow, I've got the gift of tongues. I've got the gift of prophecy. Well, I'm an apostle. Well, I'm an evangelist. And it's almost like they gloated in the gifts that God had given them, and they were very prideful, and you had the haves and the have-nots, and they were really contending with one another. And so these gifts that were meant to build the body of Christ were really fragmenting the body of Christ. And so Paul is exhorting them, don't let that happen. And he lays out toward the end of chapter 12, 1 Corinthians, he says, and God has appointed in the church, appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gift of healings, helps, administration, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have the gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak in tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? And it's a rhetorical question, and the answer is no. And so what he's saying is God has given these gifts, and not everyone has the same gift. So if God has given those gifts, and not everybody has that gift, don't you boast one over another in the gift that God has given you. And he says, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. Now, the greater gifts are those gifts that edify the entire body of Christ. And he's going to go on to explain that. And he says, and I show you still a more excellent way. So you earnestly desire the gifts. I want you to earnestly desire the greater way. Love, he's going to talk about. Now, love is not a gift, but it's a fruit of the Spirit. And so he goes on and still hitting this idea of the giftings and what they've used to divide the body of Christ that was not healthy at that time. And he says, if I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, the most excellent way, he's going to get into love, but that's what he's talking about. And he's contrasting the gifts of the Spirit that are used without love. And so first he talks about if I speak with the tongues, the word there, tongues, is glossa, not dialectos. Some commentators will say they're talking about different languages, your ability to speak different languages. That's not what that term is. That's not dialectos, language. But it's glossa or tongues, a static utterance. Because those who had that gift of tongues were using that and kind of lording it over others. Oh, you don't have the gift of tongues? Oh, you don't speak in tongues? And sometimes you find that today, those that speak in tongues, those that don't, they kind of feel a little bit spiritual superiority. And then he talks about the tongue, not only of gloss of men, but of angels. Now, what is that all about? The tongue of angels? I mean, who has ever heard that? Who's ever heard angels speak? What kind of language do they speak? Well, Paul. Remember when Paul was caught up to the third heaven, to the throne of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? And he said that he heard inexpressible words that a man is not permitted to utter. He came back down to earth and he said, I can't even utter this heavenly language that I've heard, this maybe tongues of angels that he heard. And so he's saying, even that kind of thing without love, that's nothing. Now, he calls it a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If you're not exercising these gifts, the tongue kind of gifts with love, you're a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. Back then, those worshipers in these pagan temples with the pagan deities, such as Cybele or Bacchus or Dionysius, it was accompanied in their worship by erratic, guttural kind of sounds, almost like you could say tongues, along with these gongs and these cymbals and these trumpets. And what Paul is saying, if you don't have love and you're exercising a true gift of the Spirit, you're no better than them. You're just like those pagans in those pagan temples because you're not exercising it in love, in agape. That's the term for love, that highest form of love, God's love. You see, agape is selfless concern for the welfare of others. You're doing those gifts not to show off or not to be better than others, but you're doing it for the edification. He's going to talk about the proper use of the gifts. And then he says, and if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. In other words, nothing, because I'm doing it for selfish ambition, all these things. And he says, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Now, later, the Christians would be burned at the stake, actually giving their bodies, and Nero, he would light Christians in his garden and he would run through naked in his chariot, actually riding on his chariot and scream at the top of his lungs. So this actually would happen. Christians would be burned at the stake years later. But I think in the Old Testament, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we're in the book of Daniel, the pre-written history. And Daniel, it's such a powerful book. Important to study that. Come on out on Wednesday night to study it, chapter 2. It just looks at all the world-ruling powers all the way up to the coming of Jesus Christ. But we know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace because of their worship of God and refused to worship that pagan idol that Nebuchadnezzar set up. But it's interesting, motive is everything. Giving your body to be burned? I mean, wow, you would think that to do that, you'd have to have some kind of benevolence, some kind of love. But apparently, a person could make that kind of sacrifice out of pride. They could make it out of anger. They could make it out of sympathy for a cause. But they could do it without love. It's interesting that God would look right into the heart, right into the motive of an individual and them doing that. And he goes on in verse 4, and now we've dealt with this more in detail in the last two Sunday mornings, and you could get that tape, What is Love, the CD. We kind of broke it up into two parts because there are 15 characteristics of love that's laid out, and we went in detail with those, and we won't go in the same detail. But pick that up. I think it's a very, very important study for us. But he talks about what agape is. He said, love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Now, first of all, this agape, this love, this self-sacrificing love, notice what it produces. It actually produces substance. It produces things. It produces action. There's a positive action and there's a negative restraint that we see in these verses here. It says love is patient, and it's talking about being patient with others, not necessarily patient with things. I talked about how in mechanics I could be very patient. You know, I could get up there and be working on my car and you can't even get this bolt in that you took out and you're using two fingers just to kind of squeeze in there and turn it just barely. And then when it falls out, you haven't got it, you do it again. And I can spend hours doing that and kind of have patience realizing I'm gonna do that. And then my wife could come out and say, "Hun, what are you doing? You haven't got that done yet?" And all of a sudden I can snap at her, you know, for one little incident like that. You see, but patience is not snapping. Patience is having patience with others. And notice not only that, patience afterwards is kind. You see, after you're patient with that person, you're kind to that person. And it says it's not jealous. In other words, it doesn't begrudge what another person has. That's what jealousy is. That's the insidiousness of that kind of jealousy. Sometimes people envy what somebody else has and they want what they have, but this is begrudging that other person for having that. It's the attitude of Saul, first king of Israel. Remember when they were singing the praises of winning the battle over the Philistines? But the song, the number one on the hit parade there in Jerusalem, is David has killed his 10,000 and Saul has killed his thousands. And Saul was begrudging David because they were singing greater praise to David's 10,000 and they're only singing praises of my thousands. And so he hated David from that point on. You see, that's what jealousy is. But love is not jealous. Love does not brag. Or your Bible might have, love is not puffed up. It's kind of like a puffer fish. Here in Hawaii, we can see that. Those big puffer fish, they're puffed up. You want to say to that little fish, you're not really that big, you're just puffed up. You know, and people, they can kind of self-inflated. That's the idea. You see, you're not bragging, you're not self-inflated. You not see yourself greater than you really are, but quite the opposite. Billy Graham was on one of the talk shows and they were talking about all he accomplished and they said to him, how do you feel about what you've done in the last, so many years? And he said, I feel like a failure. Wow, how could you feel like that? Billy Graham, you are the greatest evangelist that of modern time. There's no one that has done a work like you, but he saw the condition of the world and how it's on that downward trend, and he just felt like, boy, I haven't made the difference that I wanted to make. You see, love does not brag, and love is not arrogant. You see, bragging is kind of an outward thing you do, but arrogance is this inward disposition. Something you think you're really hot, but you're not arrogant, you're not prideful, your Bible might have. The Bible talks about in Proverbs things that the Lord hates, and one of those things are haughty eyes. It's like that inward disposition, and it's shown in the eyes, those haughty eyes, just better than everyone else. The Bible says pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You see, there's that inward disposition of being arrogant or prideful. Well, he goes on in verse 5 and said, love does not act unbecomingly. So we've dealt with a couple of the positives here, the patience and the kindness, and we're now dealing with the negatives. The negative restraint is not jealous, doesn't brag, and is not arrogant, and does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. So here are some more of the negative restraints. Does not act unbecomingly. In other words, it's love is never rude. Love is never without grace. Interesting word, without grace. But it just simply means it's not crass or callous or critical. But love, when you think about grace, love is always, and no matter what that person is bringing at you, some people are just naturally, you just can be, you can just be gracious to them and loving to them. Other people, it's a little harder because their attitude and their actions. But you see, it doesn't act unbecoming. It's always courteous or tactful toward whatever type of person that person is, polite, compassionate. You don't know why that person's so angry, why that person's on their case, why that person's so hard to get along with. Maybe they've had a rough life. You see, your compassion, you don't act unbecomingly. You don't just give back what they've given you. Notice it also, it doesn't seek its own. In other words, you don't seek your own rights or your own privileges, your own interests, but you're willing to yield to others. Some people are just so hard to get through to, so they always want their own way. You see, but love doesn't seek its own. Politicians are like that, aren't they? This last couple of years, what have they done? They've rammed things down the American public's throat. They're seeking their own way. Love doesn't do that. Love listens to those people that they're governing over. We pay their salaries. They're there because we put them there. Arrogance, you know, imposes their will upon the people. They just think they're so much smarter than you or me. They think they know what's best. And so they've got to seek their own way, you see, and not yield. But also love is not provoked. And again, it's dealing with other people. You're not provoked with others. Now, if you have a King James, did they take out that easily in the New King James? I know it's in the King James, it's not easily provoked, but did they take it out in the New King James? Anybody have a new, they took it out. Yeah, good. They took it out for a good reason because it's not there. The easily is not there. It's an emphatic. It's an absolute statement. Because you see, if it's there, we can excuse ourselves when we get angry. By inserting the easily, it justifies ourselves. Well, I'm provoked, but not easily provoked. It takes a lot. Oh, yeah? Well, how much does it take? I saw you blow up, and it didn't seem like it took much. Oh, no. Well, I'm not easily provoked, and that provoked me. Well, you see, you're justifying yourself, and that's why the Bible doesn't have that in there. You see, we can't justify our anger. We can't justify getting angry and being provoked. When we are, we just have to fess up, say, Lord, I blew it. And let me say this. After so many years of being a Christian and even in the ministry, I'm not perfected in this area. I still have to go to the Lord, sometimes more than I'd like. Say, Lord, I'm so sorry, especially when I'm driving. That's a lot of times where I get provoked. I don't know what's wrong with you people when you drive, but no, I mean, But don't we do that? And then I just have to pray, Lord, just perfect your love in my heart. And this doesn't take into account a wrong suffer. That's another thing there in verse 5. In other words, it's not keeping a ledger where later you can get even. Oh, that person's done that so many times. And I know sometimes on the job, people come up and they talk to me and they tell me their job and maybe their boss or maybe somebody that they work with. It's like provocation, or a neighbor, provocation. And sometimes it's so easy to keep a ledger. They did that, you know, 2 weeks ago or a month ago or a year ago. You know, and it's really not keeping an account of wrong suffered. It's not keeping a ledger. There are certain cultures that, and I mentioned that this morning, that hang items, that they hang items of their nemesis in their huts of the wrongs that were done to them so that they can stir up that hatred and at the right time get even with them. And I'll have to say again, sometimes, I don't know, my mind just, you know, it's like my mind goes to the graveyard and it digs up old stuff. And it just comes up. And sometimes I think of things that were done, and not necessarily recently. They were done a long time ago, years ago, and all of a sudden it comes back. I'm thinking, and sometimes I muse on that a little bit, and I catch myself, what am I doing? Because it's just like it puts this acid in my spiritual system, kind of like you have indigestion. Oh, you got to take some Tums. You know, you ate the wrong stuff. Well, sometimes the thoughts come back, and it's like, oh, you're thinking the wrong thoughts. It's like the old flesh goes into the graveyard and digs up this old stuff. And here are these ghosts of the past, not in, you know, speaking in illustrative terms, they come up and they start haunting and speaking to you all those things that were done wrong. Ah, man, I got to bury those things and put a sign in that graveyard. No trespassing. Trespassers will be prosecuted. And that goes for you, the old nature Bill Stonebreaker. I remember I was teaching once and I was talking about, and that Stonebreaker, man, he is kind of the worst character I know. Man, he's always wanting to conjure up evil. And some guy that had come for the first time, he just spoke up. He said, I didn't think you were supposed to talk about people. And I said, what? Yeah, that Stonebreaker guy. And I said, I am Stonebreaker. You know, he didn't know who I was, you know. He thought I was gossiping, but I was talking about myself. And you see, love doesn't keep a ledger, but love forgets and it forgets. And so when we kind of bring in our mind, you know, those things that people have done, just say, Lord, it's under the blood of Christ. I don't live there anymore. I moved off those streets of bitterness and anger and keeping a ledger. And I'm living on new streets, forgiveness and forgetfulness. Same thing that you've done in my life. Notice he goes on in verse 6, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. So here's a negative and then a positive. Doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. In other words, takes no pleasure in hearing gossip or the latest dirt on somebody. In our nature, we just like, they did what? Tell me more. You know, it's like, man, the old nature loves to hear those things. But you see, love doesn't. Love takes no pleasure in the bad report. That's what he's saying. But notice, love, here's the positive, rejoices in the truth. It hates lying. It hates cover-up. But you see, love is a person of truth. We're a person of truth, and that's what we live for. We live for truth. And the Bible talks about putting on the full armor of God, and we're girding ourselves up with the belt of truth. That holds on the rest of the armor. And so we're girded about with the belt of truth. Before we lived a lie, remember? But not anymore. Love rejoices in truth. He goes on, verse 7, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So here, the positives that he ends off with, bears all things. In other words, bears up under any offense that comes your way or maybe mistreatment. Can happen by enemies or friends or even Christian brothers or sisters. Can happen in the church. The accusations that might come at you, maybe the stories, maybe the little innuendos that are laid out there. But you see, love doesn't, it bears all things. It doesn't hold on to resentments. They did that? Why did they do that? I never did anything to them. And so all of a sudden we start resenting, but love doesn't do that. It bears. It bears up under. And you know what? It doesn't, in bearing up under, it doesn't expose the faults of those that we feel like are doing dirt to us, or those that are kind of, you know, dissing us, you know, and kind of on our case, we don't expose their faults to save face for ourselves. Bible says love covers all sins. And notice it believes all things. Has faith in God for whatever happens in my life, I'm trusting God. And also believes others to do the right thing. That's what it means when it talks about believing all things. Really believes the best in people and believes the best in situations. Oh, I'm not saying as a Christian you're naive and you're gullible. Oh, you're cautious. You're discerning. But you're willing to risk. For the sake of the kingdom of God and the body of Christ and really seeing people grow in the Lord, you're willing to do that. But be prepared to get burned. I mentioned this morning, my pastor, Pastor Chuck Smith, one of the things that about Chuck is he's been burned more than anybody because he's so trusting, he's so willing to trust for the sake of the ministry. And sometimes people have bad motives or they don't like the way Chuck handles stuff, and, you know, he gets burned. But you see, we need to risk that for the sake of the kingdom. And notice love hopes all things. That's interesting. Hopes all things. It sees the positive side of every situation is what that's talking about. Never despairing, always persevering. You know, even when bad things come, it's hoping the good, realizing that God is going to bring good out of what people have meant for evil, whether they meant it intentionally or not intentionally. God is going to bring good out of it. You see, sometimes we grumble in certain situations, but grumbling's not going to change the situation. Do you think that grumbling is going to change the situation that you're in? I think a lot of us think that if I grumble long enough and hard enough and tell God, you know, he's going to change it. He won't. The same thing's going to happen in the situation, and you'll probably be embarrassed or ashamed when God brings good out of it, and you go, ooh, I wish I would have rejoiced in it. I would have been a better witness. You see, why not rejoice in it? Have hope that God's going to bring it to pass. You see, that's hoping in all things. And then he says, enduring all things. I mentioned it this morning, but I'll mention it again, that people fail more because of lack of endurance than they do for lack of talent. Some of the most talented people, they never go far because they don't have endurance. And some of people that have far less talent, they go a lot greater distance because they just simply have endurance. You see, love endures all things. Keep going. Keep going. You might have small talent, but you can do greater things than the rest of us, you know, because you endure. You endure all things. Or you might be the most talented person in the place here and absolutely do nothing for the Lord because you give up so soon, so early. It's like things don't go your way and you're on to the next thing and you're on to the next place here and there, and yet you have great talent, but you never use that. You never endure. William Carey, he was called the father of modern missions. He lived during the late 1700s and 1800s. And one of the things he said is, I can persevere in any definite pursuit. To this I owe everything. I can plod. I can plod. I just plod and I look back and I see everything that God has done in my life. You see, a lot of us are like that. Maybe not being super talented, hey, but just plodding along, just enduring. And then the conclusion, he says that love never fails. Love never fails. That's the outcome of love. You see, that's the conclusion of love. It survives everything that is thrown at it, is really what he's saying. And as I mentioned this morning, in the classical Greek, it's looking at, in that culture, it's looking at actors on stage where the crowd doesn't like what they're doing, and so they're booing them off the stage. Not just booing them off the stage, but they're throwing stuff at them. You've seen that before, haven't you? I mean, it's not in our modern times. They used to do that in times past. But you see, love holds its place. You know, even in adversity, it holds its ground. You know, it doesn't go anywhere. And that's the kind of love we find Paul talking about, and that's the agape love that we're dealing with. That's a conclusion of that. And then it says, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with, and if there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away with. Now, what he's talking about here, he's getting to a point. Love stays, but all else fades, is basically what he's saying. You see, the very gifts that those in the Corinthian church were priding themselves in, and quite often in our day and age, in the church today, that people pride themselves in, they get puffed up in, and they kind of see this elitist attitude over you that don't have that same gift. What he's getting to is these very gifts that kind of elicit pride in people, they have a shelf life. There's very much a shelf life, and they will be done away with when we're face to face with the Lord. But you see, there's an eternity with love. There's something about love. You cannot plumb the depths of it. The Bible talks about God's love for us as beyond finding out. It's impossible to know it. It's so deep, it's so broad, it's so wide. We even sing a song about that. It will take eternity to learn and know about that. That is going to be an exciting eternity. But right now, we're getting a good start in the body of Christ and with one another. And he's saying, when we're face to face with the Lord, hey, all these other gifts, those gifts are not needed. Those gifts of prophecy, where exhortation, consolation, and comfort, you're not going to need those. Tongues, you're not going to need to edify yourself with a gift of tongues and interpretation to edify the body. You'll be face to face with the Lord. Knowledge, hey, you will know even as you're known when you're with face to face with the Lord. He says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. When the perfect comes. Now, some controversy with this word within in some settings. I don't see a controversy myself, but there are those that say this is in the neuter, and so it's not dealing with a gender, it's not dealing with a masculine gender, and it's not talking about the second coming of Christ, but it's a neuter. It's talking about the full canon of Scripture. When the perfect comes, the partial would be done away with. We won't need the gifts anymore when we've got the full canon of Scripture. That's what some say. I disagree with that adamantly, because the Holy Spirit is referred to in the neuter as well. But the Holy Spirit is a person. He's referred to in the masculine pronoun sense. And so I believe this is dealing with the second coming of Christ. When Christ comes, when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. And some of the great scholars like Dean Alford, Thayer, and A.T. Robertson, they say that this is the second coming. In fact, in one of the Moody presses put out a commentary, a Bible commentary. It's a New Testament and Wycliffe Bible commentary produced by Moody Monthly. And the Moody Institute, they're not Pentecostal or charismatic by any means. But they say of this text, that which is perfect cannot be a reference to the completion of the canon of Scripture. Otherwise, we now living in the age of the completed canon would see more clearly than Paul did, even the most self-satisfied and opinionated of theologians would hardly admit that the coming of that which is perfect can only be a reference to the Lord's second coming. That event will mark the end of the exercise of prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. How then can one speak of these gifts as temporary? That's a powerful statement coming out of a non-charismatic journal. And so I believe that's what he's talking about when we're face to face with the Lord, because then he goes on and he talks about that. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I have been fully known. Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest is love. So he's really talking about being face to face with the Lord. Now we see in a mirror dimly. Although we do not see him, we love him. We see in a mirror dimly through the Scriptures. You see, back then they would understand what seeing in a mirror dimly. When we look in a mirror, there's a perfect reflection, or a near perfect. I don't know how perfect it is. But back then, their mirrors were polished metal or polished bronze. And so when you would look at the mirror, you know, you wouldn't see a perfect image of yourself, but that image would be obscured somewhat. I mean, you wouldn't actually see yourself fully as you were. And so that's what he's saying. We're seeing Jesus, and it's an obscure image. It's not a perfect image. But we're seeing him through the Word of God, and we're seeing him with our heart and our mind. But there will be a time where we will be face to face. But now, faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest is love. And so he lays it out there, and he sandwiches the chapter of love between the chapters in giftings in chapter 12 and in chapter 14. And now he's going to get into prophecies, tongues, and interpretation, chapter 14. We'll just go a few verses here, and then we'll have our time of ministry. And maybe you, if you have to pick up your kids at Awana, this will give you just a little bit of time to partake of communion and all, and maybe be prayed for. It says, pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Okay, that's a high priority, love. That's first in my life, but I'm not going to neglect spiritual gifts. I want the spiritual gifts, but I want them to do the work and serve the purpose in which God has given them to me. I want to be loving, and I want them to serve the purpose, and I want to have those gifts that God has given, especially, he says, that you may prophesy. Now he's going to describe prophecy for edification, exhortation, and consolation. And there's a good reason, especially that, because it edifies the body of Christ. He's going for those gifts that serve as a way of building up the saints and not just simply edifying yourself. It's good to edify yourself, but it's better to edify the body of Christ. That's what he's saying. It's great for me to study the Bible and have my devotional times. Oh, I covet those with the Lord. But it's a greater thing to break open the word and teach the body of Christ that they might be edified as well. It's great for you if you have the gift of tongues to speak in tongues to edify yourself, but it's greater for you to have prophecy, which you're forthtelling the word of God, or that word fitly spoken to that person for that need of the moment, because you're edifying them. And that's what he's going to deal with. And so he talks about the gift of prophecy. For one who speaks in a tongue, the tongue is glossa or glossialia, a static utterance, does not speak to men. Notice this. The gift of tongues is Godward. Prophecy is manward. It's from God to man. But tongues is from man to God, or woman to God, speaking the same idea generically there. But to God, for no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. So when you speak in these ecstatic utterances, they're mysteries, and we don't know what really it is. It's an ecstatic utterance. It's not a language. It's a glossar, glossialia. And it's a formation of words that we can't even describe. And I know when I first spoke in tongues, it was very limited. And then, you know, as I developed that, you can develop that kind of gift and you can sing in tongues and that kind of thing. But you realize the spirit, no one understands, because you're speaking your spirit. Your spirit is praying. You're bypassing your mind. You're not formulating these words or these syllables. They're coming from the spirit and bypassing the mind, and they're going directly to God. But the one, notice, who prophesies, he speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. Edification to build up, exhortation to get them to do what you know you're supposed to do, and comfort or consolation to bring comfort to a hurting heart. The one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. That's why that gift of prophecy is held in a higher position than tongues, because you're building up the body of Christ. Tongues is just edifying you, you know, if you put them on those scales. Now, I wish that you all spoke in tongues. Now, that's a bold statement of Paul. I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more, that you would prophesy. The greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may receive edification. Now, the interpretation is not a translation, word-to-word translation, like you might go to a foreign country, like in India, and you're speaking their Indian language, or Africa, Swahili, or Tagalog in the Philippines, that kind of thing. Translating, it's not a word-for-word translation. But it's an interpretation of the thoughts behind what is being spoken. It's very interesting that it's always a praise and glory and worship unto God. It's interesting when a tongue is spoken, sometimes I have the interpretation, and then someone might speak the interpretation, and it's just, you know, it's in the same context of what I'm ready to speak out. So you see, it's all for the edification of the church. So if you have a tongue and you speak in tongues, that's good. You're edifying yourself. In the church, if you speak in tongues, and he's going to go into more detail how to use this gift, let there be an interpretation so that the church may be edified. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you by way of revelation or knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Now, I'm going to end there, because we're going to get into it next time, because he goes into quite detail, because I've been in churches. And just as it was happening in Corinth, it happens today. It's almost like people don't read the Bible. They don't pay attention to the Bible. They're more into their traditions, Pentecostal traditions. They're into the Word of God. So you come into a setting and they're all speaking in tongues. Well, wait a minute. Paul's dealing with this right here in 1 Corinthians 14. Why are you doing that? Paul says, don't do that. let there be an interpretation. Fine if one speaks in tongues and there's an interpretation. But I've been so often, and they're all speaking in tongues, and I brought my kids when they were little into this atmosphere, and my kids were just freaked out, and they're looking around. And Paul addresses that as well. Won't they think you're mad? The ungifted or the unbeliever think you're mad? And yet it's a Pentecostal tradition, and a lot of believers are drawn to that because they think that's the power of God. Well, wait a minute. It's a gifting of God, and yet it's used in an inappropriate way. It's violating Scripture. So to me, I don't see it as a work of the Lord. The Lord is never going to contradict himself. I see it's and it's exciting atmosphere, and some people are drawn to a lot of excitement, but I have talked to folks, and they're almost babes in Christ. They're just very, very naive. And sometimes they have an attitude where they like to think that, wow, they have a gift, and they, you know, they're up there above others that don't do that tradition that they do. We had a brother come out, and I thought, well, that's great. He said, yeah, Bill, I'm glad you're talking about the gifts on Wednesday night. He says, because the word on the street is you're not into the gifts. And I just think that's interesting because people identify a lot of activity, a lot of speaking in tongues. Oh, they're into the gifts. But you see, I think in heaven, God's just shaking his head and going, don't you read my Bible? Don't you read the word? There might be a lot of excitement there, but read the Bible. Read how this is supposed to really function. And I think some of the most dynamic churches are do the gifts decently and in order. And I pray that as, you know, as the gifts are developed in your life and our life, we would see them operate, but not in a traditional Pentecostal way that I deem is out of order, and it's simply a tradition. It's not necessarily, oh, the Spirit is upon us now. Where is the Spirit? Where are you? All this stuff. And it's learned behavior. We had a person, because falling down in the Spirit, especially when Benny Hinn was on the scene, everybody's going down. He just, and they all fall over. That's a conditioned response. And we had, he'd throw his coat and do all this stuff. And all these things are conditioned. They're not spiritual. They're psychological. And a gal came up, and I prayed for her, and I'm praying for her, and she begins to fall over, and so I hold on to her. She falls over more, so I grab with the other hand. She's falling, and it's like a tug of war back and forth. And finally, I just let her go, and she went down, and glasses fell off, and some of the guys ran over like, what's happening? And she was down there for a while, and then she got back up and said, I always do that when pastors pray for me. You see, it's a learned response. That's fine, but don't necessarily say, oh, that's the Spirit of God, you know, is working in that way. And we have had people that it just kind of collapsed. Now, I know the Lord can do that, but when it happens on a mass scale, I really doubt that. I really question that. I think somehow that congregation, that church, those people have been conditioned to do that. Because I've been in the prayer lines when everybody else is falling down, and I'm going, okay, Lord, I want it. I want it. You know, and I don't go. I don't go. I don't go. I don't go. You know, I want it to be the Lord, not this guy hitting me on the head. And then he goes on to the next person. Because I want the Lord, but I want a legitimate work of the Lord, not something that man has created. And so, let's pray. Let's stand together, and I'll tell you what we're going to do, and Hannah's going to come up and lead in worship. And Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, for the work of your Spirit. I do thank you for my brothers and sisters in the Pentecostal movement. I think they're a little off, Lord, and you have to deal with that. I don't have to deal with that, Lord, but I thank you for the work that you're doing here at Calvary Chapel. Lord, we love the gifts. We want to use the gifts. We want to encourage the gifts. Lord, but really, we want to do it as the Word of God lays out that we're supposed to. And so, Father, I do pray that you just move in power and might upon our lives. And we just thank you for people here tonight, Lord, and learning about you. And I do pray, if there be any that do not know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, tonight they would just yield their lives to you and just say a simple prayer of faith. And salvation is just a prayer away. And it can just be a simple prayer. If you'd like to pray this prayer and ask Christ into your life and know that you're going to go to heaven, you're going to be with him in heaven, You can just say a simple prayer about Christ dying on the cross for you, raising from the dead the third day and ascending to heaven and ready to come back for us. You can just say this simple prayer. Say, "Dear Jesus, I ask you to forgive my sin. I turn from sin and turn to you. And I thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for loving me. And I ask you to come into my heart tonight to be my Lord and to be my Savior. I ask you to give me a love for you, for your people. Now fill me with your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen." Here's what we're going to do. We have just a little bit of time if you have to pick up the kids, but what we're going to do is turn down the lights. Hannah's going to do some worship songs. We have the pastors going to be up here, Jake and Ed and Cliff and James and myself. And you could stay as long as you want. You could leave whenever you want. Just try to be quiet as you go out the door. You can maybe hang out in the deck if you like. But what we do is we turn down the lights, and communion, you're going to be on your own. As Hannah does some worship, maybe you just want to kind of kick back in the atmosphere of worship and just draw from God's presence. The Lord works in a powerful way. And you can maybe just kind of sit back and just draw on the presence of God and then come up and partake of communion. They're on either sides. Maybe you as husband and wife are single. Just take the communion. And if you want prayer, you can take communion, then leave it and go back and then come up afterwards and have prayer. Or you can have prayer beforehand. And the prayer would be maybe if there's a healing that you need. We have oil. We'll lay hands on you and anoint you with oil to pray for healing, that the prayer in faith will heal that one, and God will raise them up. If they've been committed sins, they will be forgiven. We believe that God does heal. Maybe you want to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit come upon you in fresh power. Maybe it's praying for particular gifts of the Spirit. Maybe it's the gift of tongues. You've wanted that. You've desired that. Well, if you come up, I usually pray in my tongue. I have the gift of tongues, and I'll pray for you in that. And I'm not going to hit you on the chest and try to get you to say, she wrote a Honda 100 times fast. Sometimes you see in these movements, they try to get you to prime the pump. Jesus can do that without our help. And so I pray in my prayer language just to encourage you this is what my prayer language is like. And so maybe different gifts or just different issues that you're dealing with, heart issues, and come on up. And it's just a really great time of praying. So if you need to go to the bathroom or go do something, go ahead. Otherwise, you can be seated. Let's turn the lights down. And the pastors will come on up. We'll get the oil. And just a time of ministry and a time of fellowship, a time of worship. And Lord, we do want to thank you, Lord, just for your love and just for the fact, God, that you want to meet us tonight. Lord, you want to meet us in a way that you've ordained from the foundation of time. Lord, we've never lived in this hour, never lived in this half hour of time. Lord, and we do pray, we give you permission, Lord, to do a great work in each one of our lives, Lord, as we worship you and as we partake of communion, the bread speaking of the body of Christ, Lord, given for us, that pierced and striped, and by your stripes we're healed. And the blood of Christ that represented by the cup, Lord, the forgiveness of sin, we thank you so much, Lord, for that forgiveness you provide, that healing you provide. So, Lord, work a work of your Spirit now. Lord, do abundantly above all we can ask or think. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.